the penitent Christian, or sermons on the virtue and the sacrament of penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities with Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, with Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On confidence in the divine assistance and unavoidable dangers, preached on September Jesuma Sunday. For many are called, but few chosen. St. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Terrible words, but it is wonderful how many there are on whom they make no impression. Many are called to the eternal possession of the kingdom of heaven, but few are chosen actually to possess it. And why? The fault does not lie with the Almighty God. He has called all men without a single exception, all men, as far as he can, he has chosen for heaven. But we need not long consider to find out the cause. If we only look at the lives led by most people in the world, we must acknowledge that they are not chosen. For every day they close the gate of heaven faster against themselves by their sins. And whence comes those manifold sins? From our inborn weakness and propensity to sin. But they are not content with that. Opportunity makes the thief, says the proverb. They take occasion from the example of others who live according to the flesh and to the vain world, and their rule is to follow that example. They seek occasions in dangerous company, which they frequent without necessity. They love even the proximate occasion, which they do not try to avoid, although they cannot go and do it under any pretext without committing a new sin, as we have seen already. That, I say, is the origin of those manifold sins and the reason why few are chosen. Alas, I seem to hear some sighing, who are still men of good will. If that is the case, who can be saved? For who can avoid all the dangerous occasions of sin? Although one may neither seek nor love them, yet he is exposed to them every day. And if he wished to shun them altogether, he would have to hide himself under the earth. And what you say is perfectly true, but this sermon and the following are intended for your consolation and instruction, that you may not despair of being chosen for heaven. I say then, in the dangers and occasions of sin that daily beset us against our will, and that our daily duty prevents us from avoiding, each one must, according to the divine decree, humbly submit himself and trust in God, who will not abandon him who cooperates with his grace. Such is the whole subject of this instruction. That we may do our part constantly, and so be amongst the small number of the elect, give us thy light and grace, O God, which we beg of thee through the intercession of Mary and of the holy guardian angels. It is an undeniable fact that men in the world are exposed to many dangers which they not only cannot, but even dare not avoid or remove, such as a married state, in which the husband and wife are indissolubly bound together until death. And there are different offices and employments which people are compelled to undertake by divine decrees in order to procure the means of livelihood for themselves and their families, or to further the common weal, or to show due obedience and reverence to their lawful superiors. There are also different degrees of apprenticeship with which all kinds of people, which are matters of necessity for most men in the world, according to the business in which they are engaged, and in those things many a circumstance must arise which might prove a hindrance to the divine service or an occasion of temptation, thus exposing souls to the danger of sin and of eternal damnation. For occasion is given, and sometimes people are urged by a kind of violence, almost, to anger, impatience, cursing and swearing, injustice and ill treatment of others, pride and vainglory, impurity, intemperance, gluttony, drunkenness, and other vices, so that people could often and easily sin against God, unless they are always on their guard and strain every nerve of their spiritual faculties to overcome temptation. Ah, God help us, is the cry of many. That is only too true. That is the very thing that makes me uneasy and dissatisfied with my state of life. I would willingly bear with everything if I were not daily and hourly exposed to the danger of sin everywhere I go. For what else is my married life but an unceasing source of trouble and annoyance, of impatience, of cursing and swearing, of quarreling and dissension? My husband is bad-tempered and given to drink. My wife is fond of idleness and an easy life. My children are disobedient. My servants are lazy and obstinate. They must be told a thing 20 times before they think of doing it. One must almost make a servant of oneself in order to look after them. The neighbors pry into everything and put the worst construction on every act. I cannot even trust my best friends at all times, for more than once they have deceived me. How can one practice Christian patience and meekness under such circumstances? Who can be so well grounded in virtue as not sometimes to sin by anger and impatience or by cursing and swearing? What else is my secret poverty and the hard work I must do but a source of inordinate sadness and almost of despair, as well as of the sins that arise from it? What is my office or employment but a snare laid to entice me to commit sins of injustice, unless I am very careful? I have to deal with all sorts of conditions of people, to hear all kinds of talk, to see dangerous objects continually. Who can be on his guard so as to keep his senses under control in such circumstances? Must he not now and then break out into unseeming language, or at least sin in thought and desire? In a word, wherever you turn, there are occasions of sinning in thought, word, and deed, and of losing your soul. I acknowledge the truth of all that. But do you think you are the only one whose salvation is exposed to so many risks? You are not, by any reason, for, poor mortals that we are, there is not one in the world who can boast with truth of being freed from all danger. There is no state so holy, no order so strict, no household so pure as to exclude temptations, and he who wishes to avoid them all must leave this world altogether, as St. Paul says, otherwise you must needs go out of this world. Divine providence allows temptations to assail men in every state of life as a means to combat and victory, and they who wish to serve him zealously are even more exposed to such assaults than they who live in sin. A holy monk once saw a whole legion of devils engaged in storming the convent in which he was living. They climbed up on the roof, entered the windows, and filled the corridors and passages, working diligently the whole time. But over the town he saw but one devil, who was sitting down quite lazily, doing nothing. Surprised at this vision, he began to ask himself how was it that poor monks, who do their best to drive away the devil by constant fasting, prayer, and mortification, are nevertheless surrounded by demons on all sides, while the citizens of the town who do not fast or pray or scourge themselves are free from the attacks of the evil one. While thus debating with himself, an angel appeared to him, who at once solved his doubt, because, he said, the monks fight valiantly against temptations. The whole legion of devils comes to oppose them in the hope of conquering even a few of them. But in that wicked town, in which there is hardly anyone to resist them, one single demon is enough to keep all the inhabitants under subjection. Let no one, then, be surprised, nor give utterance to a complaint that is common enough, if he finds that, after having done true penance and freed himself from the state of sin, and commenced to love God sincerely, he is more vigorously assailed by temptation than formerly. For that is an evident sign that he has escaped the snares of the devil, who is now attacking him more fiercely in order to lead him again into sin. The more the devil sees that we oppose him, says St. Gregory, the more trouble does he take to overcome us. For he leaves alone those whom he knows he has peaceable possession of, but his attacks against us become more violent when he sees that we have driven him out of our hearts, which he wishes to look on as his own property. And, continues the saint, after a man by true penance has overcome the first temptation, God allows the combat to be renewed more vigorously after his conversion, that we may not be too sure of ourselves, or look on ourselves as already holy, lest a deceitful security should cause our downfall after we have gained the victory. Therefore, no one who is earnestly resolved to gain heaven and to serve God has reason to complain of danger or temptation. Still, I freely acknowledge that, while each state has its own dangers and temptations, yet in some states those dangers are greater than in others, and also in some states it costs a man more trouble to overcome temptation than in others. Now, if God has placed you in a state in which you are more exposed to danger, if he has ordained that you should have greater difficulties to contend with and to use more violence than others to gain heaven, dare you, nay, can you complain of that? Or ask why he has dealt with you so? He can offer you his heaven at whatever price pleases him. And if he required you to overcome 1,000 times more difficulties in order to gain it, certainly, heaven is worth striving for, even on those terms. Can he not give a penny to those who come at the last hour to work in his vineyard, as well as to those who have borne the heat and burden of the day? Now, by an all-wise decree of his providence, he has placed you in the state in which you are, and he has arranged, too, all the circumstances of that state. I take it for granted that you have entered it knowingly against. Excuse me. For I take it for granted that you have not entered it knowingly against the divine will. He knows and has known from all eternity all the occasions, allurements, and temptations to sin that are to beset you, or that under any circumstances can come in your way. I again presume that you do not willfully seek the danger of sin. He knows your strength, too, and how much you can bear, and moreover, as St. Paul says, he is a good and faithful God who will not allow a heavier burden than you can bear to be placed on your shoulders, nor permit a temptation to assail you that you cannot overcome. Nay, he will even make temptation profitable to you. Besides all this, he is the Almighty Lord, who will not allow you to fight alone, but will take the greater share of the work and trouble on himself, and will help you with his grace, so that, if you only will, you may easily overcome the temptation. The observance of the commandments of God is called by Christ our Savior, who knew well the difficulties and dangers of every state, a yoke. And in fact, he calls it my yoke, giving us thereby to understand that we are not alone in bearing the divine law, but that God, who helps us, bears it with us. And by his help, that which otherwise would be difficult becomes sweet. For the same reason, he calls the burden of the commandments my burden, because he shares it with us, so that it becomes easy and light. St. John Chrysostom makes a beautiful remark on this. We must not look on the law of God as too difficult, nor as too easy, nor as too difficult, lest we should give way to pusillanimity, nor is too easy, lest we should become careless and run the risk of transgressing. Christ did not call his law a yoke alone, nor did he say that it was sweet alone, nor did he call it a burden alone, nor say that it was light alone. To teach us how careful we must be, he did not conceal from us the fact that it is a burden, nor that it is a light burden, but he put the two together and called it a sweet yoke and a light burden, so that we should not avoid his law as too difficult, nor treat it carelessly as too easy. If you are walking alone up a rugged mountainside, you have great difficulty in making progress. But if you have with you a strong companion who gives you his arm to assist you and tells you now and then how you will best get on, for instance, he says to you, go a little to that side, do not put your foot there, or you will fall, tread on this stone, it is firm, etc. And if he sees you stumbling, keeps you from falling, you will find your way much easier. Such is the manner in which God deals with us, if we are in earnest about walking in his ways. With the Lord shall the steps of a man be directed, says the psalmist, and he shall like well his way. If I wish, God will make the way smooth for me, and will show me where to put my foot, and where not to put it. But on my part, it is necessary that I should like well his way. Sometimes the devil or the world will try to make me stumble against the stone. Men will try to lead me into sin by bad example. My own evil inclinations will help them. But if I only wish to keep on the right road, God will be my guide and my faithful and powerful companion, who will stretch out his hand to protect me in all those dangers. When he shall fall, he shall not be bruised, for the Lord putteth his hand under him. Now, O man, if you think the dangers of the state in which you are, and which you cannot change, are greater than in another, you must say to yourself, it is the Lord who has ordained this for me. It is he, too, who is my companion in those dangers. With his help, then, I must and will protect myself as well as I can, and that help will never be wanting to me if I fly to him for refuge with confidence. I have spoken of this matter more in detail in treating of the necessity of each one being satisfied with his state of life as far as his salvation is concerned. Once more, I say that it is and remains certain that the good God has prepared powerful graces and helps for men to enable them to avoid sin and the dangers that are inseparable from their state, provided they work with his grace as they ought. The Holy Scripture gives us abundant proof of this in the conversation that God had with Moses on Mount Horeb. Moses was sent by God as ambassador to Pharaoh in Egypt to persuade him, or, if necessary, to compel him to allow the Israelites to go out of slavery. Come, said God, And I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Learned and prudent, brave and courageous as Moses was, the thought of the dangers he would run in an idolatrous court frightened him from undertaking the duty. And therefore he humbly begged of God to spare him and to send someone else who was better fitted for such a task. And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I am too weak for a task like that." In order to encourage him, God told him to throw on the ground the rod which he held in his hand, and it was immediately changed into a serpent. "See, Moses, what you can do with such a weak instrument? Are you still afraid on account of your weakness and incapacity?" But Moses was not satisfied. "It is true," he thought, "I have worked a miracle, but it was done in the desert, for God is with me to help me." To work miracles when there is no occasion for them and when God is there to help is one thing, but to work them when there is really necessity and danger is another thing. He then put forward his want of eloquence. "I beseech thee, Lord, I am not eloquent from yesterday and the day before, and since thou hast spoken to thy servant, I have more impediment and slowness of tongue. I beseech thee, Lord," he continued, "send whom thou wilt send, but do not send me." "In order then," said the Lord, "that thou mayest lay aside all fear and mayest look on thyself as safe in the midst of danger, I tell thee, go therefore, and I will be in thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt speak. Behold, I have appointed thee the God of Pharaoh. Thou shalt exercise over him not a human, but a divine power." At last, Moses was convinced. He went and performed the duty entrusted to him with the greatest success. Moses, says St. Gregory, fearful of his own weakness, was unwilling to go, but at last he consented, trusting in the strength of him who commanded him. The Holy Apostle St. Peter, as we read in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, was once out of his boat fishing with his companions when they saw Christ coming towards them on the water. "Lord, if it be thou," cried out Peter, "bid me come to thee upon the waters." And Christ said to him, "Come." And Peter, getting out of the boat, walked on the water as if it were dry land. But a storm arose, and he got afraid. But seeing the wind strong, he was afraid. And when he began to sink, he cried out. And immediately Jesus, stretching forth his hand, took hold of him. On another occasion, Peter heard John saying that their master was on the shore, whereupon he cast himself into the sea. Mark the difference. On the first occasion, he walked on the water, but now he goes to land by swimming, as the Venerable Bede says. And why so? If his love for Christ was so strong, his faith and confidence so great, why did he not walk on the waters on this occasion too? If he succeeded in doing so before, and that too, in the midst of a storm, why should he not do it now when the sea was calm? And had he not reason enough for wishing to come as quickly as possible to where Christ was? Yes, thought Peter, the first time I was in danger of sinking, but as the Lord called me, he stretched forth his hand to save me. Now he has not called me, and it would be presumption for me to expect him to help me, so that I will swim to the shore. What a beautiful lesson, my dear brethren, St. Peter gives us here. In the first instant, when our Lord called him, he walked without hesitation on the stormy waters. And when he was in danger, he cried out with the greatest confidence, "Lord, save me!" And he was helped by his master's hand. In the same way, if God's providence has called you to the state, office, or occupation in which you are, if you have entered it after due deliberation with God and with a reasonable motive, oh, then be comforted and have courage. Even if a violent storm should trouble the waters, if many dangerous occasions and temptations should assail you in that state or employment, you will not be obliged to sink. Only have confidence in the Almighty God. Call out to Him, often with Peter, "Lord, save me, or I am lost." And He will stretch out His hand and help you with His grace, that you may pass safely through the danger without any injury to your own conscience. Say with David, "The Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the protector of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" There are many others in the world of different ages and sexes, living in all sorts of conditions and situated just as I am, and yet they keep from grievous sin with the help of God's grace. Why should not I do the same with the same grace to help me? I am one of the weakest of men, but God will make me strong if I only cooperate with Him. Yes, oh my God, I acknowledge with thy servant Thomas a Kempis. If left to myself, I am nothing and am filled with weakness. But if thou castest thy eyes on me, I am at once strengthened. But we must not forget that Peter did not trust himself to walk in the water when he did not hear the voice of Christ calling him. Alas, how many there are who fail in this particular by embracing a state of life without consideration or reflection, without invoking the assistance of the Holy Ghost, merely following their own fancies and led on by their evil inclinations and desires, so that they enter the married state only through impure passion or make choice of an employment through pride, ambition, or avarice, while they must often acknowledge that they are not at all capable of performing the duties they have undertaken. Is it surprising that amongst the many dangers of sin and opportunities of gratifying their evil propensities offered them by their state, they make a lamentable shipwreck of their souls? Or else, if they are called to that state by divine providence, but go without necessity into dangerous company and occasions of sin, under the pretext of a necessity that does not exist, or a Christian charity that does not oblige them in the case, or of a duty that is only an imaginary one, and indulge in all kinds of conversations and amusements, should we be surprised to learn that they fall into a multitude of sins? Not without reason does Christ warn us, "Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Mark well the words, "that ye enter not wantonly." Many, says St. Augustine, are neither conquered nor assailed, and yet they are sinners, for they fall into sin without inducement or temptation. Sin does not offer itself to them or stretch out its hand to them, but they seek it themselves and go out to meet it when they rush into the dangerous occasion. Is it wonderful, then, that in punishment of their presumption, God should withdraw His helping hand from them, even in the dangers that are incidental to their state, and allow them to fall miserably into sin? No. If you are one of those people, in vain do you expect God to help you, as we have seen already. Cognolius tells us of a wonderful thing that happened in Dedimont. A dissolute soldier who had gone some distance away from his comrades and was walking about in a field saw a girl on a hill herding sheep. He went up to her, but the innocent girl was afraid of him, and as she was quite alone and there was no one near to help her, she ran off at once and left the sheep behind her. The soldier drew his sword and pursued her until she came to the top of a steep rock, and there was nothing left for her then but either to cast herself down and break her neck or allow the soldier to work his wicked will on her. Either fate was hard. She reflected for a few moments as to what course she should follow, but the love of purity and the fear of offending God sank so deeply into her heart that she resolved to sacrifice her life rather than lose her virginal chastity. Abandoning herself to divine providence, she cast herself from the rock, at the foot of which flowed a deep river. But see how God protects virtue even in extreme danger. Her guardian angel bore the maiden up, so she came down gently on the bank of the river, quite unhurt. On another occasion, the same girl was on the rock with her sheep, when she thought to herself, "How easily I came down here the other day. I must try it again." And she actually leaped from the rock, but before arriving on the ground, she broke her neck. She succeeded the first time because necessity and love of holy purity compelled her to go into evident danger, and therefore she was helped by the hand of God. But the next time, she was influenced only by curiosity and childish daring, and she lost her life. So it is also with us in the dangers of sin. When we go into them out of necessity and on account of the requirements of our state, with a good end in view, we may well rely on the special help of grace, but not when we wantonly seek the danger. Yes, many a one will say, "But I am so weak and frail on the occasions that are inseparable from my state that, although I do not seek any other occasions, I fall and commit sin frequently, so that I always bring the same sins to confession." But how do you manage that? Have you heard what I said in the line of discourse? The special grace of God will help us in the dangers inseparable from our state, if we do what in us lies. "Help yourself, and God will help you," says the proverb. Do you do that? Oh, how many fail in this respect too? They toil and moil the whole week in the state, duty, trade, or employment, which they know they have occasions enough of sin, and yet they hardly know what spiritual weapons are, or how they are to arm themselves against temptations. They seldom go to confession or communion. They think it enough to receive those holy sacraments once a quarter, and would that even then they received them properly. They hear nothing good for a whole week at a time, seldom read spiritual books, hardly ever think of God during the day, rarely come to a sermon which would encourage them to do good, deter them from evil, and remind them of the duties of their state, for they come once and remain away six times. They have not a constant, earnest desire to be instructed in good. Except on Sundays and holidays, they never hear Mass, nor do they practice any morning devotions, or make the examen of conscience, or guard their senses during the day. Their whole occupation, nay, their whole hearts, are almost directed to temporal things. What wonder is it, then, that as such people forget God, they are forgotten by Him in turn, so that when the occasion presents itself, they fall into sin and finally lose their souls. Therefore, my dear brethren, If we wish to keep ourselves always in the friendship of God, amidst the dangers that are inseparable from our state, let us make constant use of the spiritual means that we have at hand, as I have told you on another occasion, namely, besides cautiously avoiding dangers and occasions of sin into which we are not compelled to go, let us first humbly acknowledge our own weakness, which can do nothing without the divine assistance, and then, with undiminished cheerfulness, often fly to God in heaven for refuge, with the firm faith and childlike confidence that our Heavenly Father will not desert us. Such is the instruction that St. Augustine gives us if we wish to lead Christian lives and to serve God without difficulty, namely, to pray, again to pray, and to pray unremittingly. One must pray with sighs of the will that he may obtain the gift of facility. Jesus Christ encourages us to that prayer when he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the good Spirit to them that ask him? He that dwelleth in the aid of the Most High shall abide under the protection of the God of Jacob." Such is the assurance David gives us. Mark the words, "he that dwelleth," not "he that asks for it but once and coldly, but he that begs for it constantly and with a firm trust and confidence in God can assure himself of the divine help. He shall say to the Lord, "Thou art my protector and my refuge, my God, in him will I trust, for he hath delivered me from the snare of the hunters." And David adds an express promise on the part of God that he will not abandon one who appeals to him in that way. "Because he hath hoped in me, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he hath known my name." If we fall sometimes through weakness, we must not lose courage, but after humbly acknowledging and humbly repenting of our fault, begin with renewed zeal to resist our inordinate inclinations, like one who, engaged in a contest, becomes more eager for the attack when he has received a good buffet from his adversary. To the same end, we must often invoke the aid of the saints in heaven, that by their powerful intercession, they may obtain efficacious graces for us from God to overcome all difficulties and to resist temptations. Oh, how many there are who, having almost despaired of being able to lead a pious life and to save their souls, have been so much encouraged by this means that they overcame their evil inclinations and kept the commandments, not only without difficulty, but actually with ease. A man who had grown old in impurity thought it impossible for him to live chastely, but after he had recommended himself to the intercession of the Holy Apostle St. Andrew, he never again sinned against purity. A religious at Modena, often hearing a sermon preached by St. Dominic, went to the holy man and acknowledged with tears his weakness and the great difficulty he experienced in resisting temptations to sins of the flesh. "Go," said the saint to him, "do manfully, despair not of the immense mercy of God. I will obtain the gift of countenance for you." And so he did, for he who was before unclean and impure became chaste and pure. Two thieves who were sentenced to the gallows were so hardened that their conversion was despaired of. St. Catherine of Siena saw them from a window as they were passing by, and beheld at the same time a great number of devils who were exulting over the unhappy wretches in the sure hope of having them in a short time. The Holy Virgin begged of God to convert them and obtain that grace for them, so that in a moment Their hearts were changed. They burst out into expressions of the most sincere sorrow, offered to undergo even more severe punishment, confessed their sins, and gave up their lives joyfully by way of atonement. They hastened their death as if they were going to a banquet, consoled by the hope that the temporal punishments they were about to suffer would be the means of admitting them all the sooner into eternal joys. Such is the account given by Servius of the life of Saint Catherine. An unchaste man who was on the verge of despair because he thought it impossible for him to give up sin, recommended himself to Saint John of Nicopomic. The saint appeared to the poor man in his sleep and said to him that he would not commit any more sins of impurity. The man awoke full of repentance, and during the remainder of his life never felt the least temptation. Very many who had concealed some disgraceful sin in confession and had, as they thought, an insuperable difficulty in getting the hideous burden off their consciences, had recourse to the same holy martyr, and their difficulties vanished at once, to their great surprise and consolation. Countless numbers of people have, by the intercession of this saint, received great graces, and they learn by experience that it is an easy thing to lead not merely a Christian life, but even the life of a good religious. To say nothing of others, St. Aloysius Gonzaga is famous for his power of obtaining spiritual graces. But above all, let us have recourse with childlike confidence to the Mother of God, whom Christ has given us as our Mother. From her, we have the greatest certainty of obtaining the grace of serving her beloved Son faithfully and persevering in his friendship. We must also accustom ourselves in all our undertakings to remember God and not to lose sight of his presence, that we can do even in the midst of our work and of weighty occupations by a passing thought or a so-called aspiration. For the human will can hardly be turned to sin before God is excluded from the memory, while on the other hand, it is almost impossible for a good Christian who is really desirous to save his soul to commit a mortal sin, as long as he has a lively recollection of the presence of God. The third means is the frequent reception of the Holy Sacraments, for they are the channels by which divine grace flows into our souls. But more especially should we be careful to confess frequently to a learned and prudent confessor, not changing him without necessity. Nor should we omit the evening examine of conscience, in which we can see what sins and faults we have committed during the day, repent of them, and make a resolution of amendment. A garden cannot run wild when one pulls up the weeds daily, and a bad habit must be generally got rid of when the conscience is daily cleansed and purified. The fourth means is to hear the Word of God in sermons constantly as far as possible, for as experience teaches, that will at least fill the mind with good thoughts and encourage and strengthen us to persevere in the divine service. The hearing of sermons is necessary, too, for those who are well educated and imagine they know all about what might be said in the sermon, for the end and object of preaching is not merely to instruct us in what we are ignorant of, but also, and especially, to move and incite us to do what we know to be advantageous for the salvation of our souls. Finally, we must be careful to give the first fruits of the morning after we awaken from sleep to no other but God, and to him alone belong the first fruits of all our undertakings. Generally speaking, the manner in which we spend the day depends on how we begin it, and doubtless They who begin by zealously performing their morning devotions may notice that during the course of the day, they feel a special impulse to good, as well as consolation and spiritual joy in God during their work. It would be well, too, after having made the good intention, to bring before one's mind the occasions of sin that are apt to arise during the day, the places in which one has to go, the persons he has to meet with, the business he has to do, the troubles and annoyances he has to contend with, the faults and sins he generally commits, and then to fortify his mind and will by firm resolution and say to himself, I must be careful not to commit sin in this or that occasion. I must see that I meet with meekness and charity those who are apt to contradict me, that I bear this or that cross with patience for God's sake, etc. I am prepared rather to die than offend God by sin this day. But if you break your good resolutions, for instance, if you get angry and curse, you must at once strike your breast or say to yourself, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and then renew your good resolution. In order the better to carry it into effect, we must recommend it every day to God with childlike confidence. Behold, O dear Lord, thou knowest the state in which I am, the dangers and occasions of sin that surround me. But thou knowest, too, that I do not seek them wantingly, and thou art well aware of my poverty and misery, and that of myself I am unable to resist temptation. Therefore, thou must help me. Help me, then, since thou hast promised to do so. I will cooperate with thee as well as I can. Clasp me in thy fatherly and protecting arms, and let what will happen to me this day. One sole request I have to make of thee. Do not allow me to offend thee, my heavenly Father, and only in supreme good, thy mortal sin, but grant me to fulfill thy holy will in all things, as far as I know it, to persevere in thy love till the end, and to come to thee with thy elect in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.